So today, as Chris pointed out, we are celebrating what's largely known in Christendom as Palm Sunday, right? That's what the church calls it, Christendom. It's Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, and he was received as a king on that day. I want you to remember that's exactly what he was. He was not only a king, he was the rightful king in all of Israel. As he entered Jerusalem that day, he was the son of David, of the lineage of David. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was the firstborn in his house. As such, he was the rightful king that day. It's the reason why when the Magi came to Herod and said, hey, we've seen the king star rise in the sky, he freaked out. It's like the rightful king's here. And that's why he murdered all the boys, 2 years and younger, throughout Bethlehem and its vicinity. What's odd to me is that Jesus is the rightful king, and even the foreigners knew it. But to people, no idea. They just couldn't see it. They couldn't understand what was happening. And even the disciples, I'm not sure, fully got it. See, they were expecting him to take his kingdom right then. But he hadn't come to rule. Not yet. It wasn't quite time yet. First, he was going to have to rescue his subjects. But their eyes were blind. They just couldn't see it. And I don't know if you got the newsletter this week, but I wrote a little bit about it. I can't help but ponder the question, how is it possible a man possessed by thousands of demons can recognize Jesus, and yet those in possession of thousands of scriptures have no idea who he is? It's as if only the demons knew who he was and what he'd come to do. And it would be during this final week of his life, his final week on earth, that week that would follow the triumphal entry, that Jesus would mount, God would mount through Jesus, the greatest rescue in all of human history. The price of the rescue is unimaginably high. And even if it's successfully executed, it'll still be 3 days before we find out for sure if it was successful. See, the Father had to receive the sacrifice. And I wonder how I can describe the sacrifice to you, right? I often have a tendency to talk about these different things in relation to sci-fi movies and stuff like that. But not everybody gets those references, so try to use a bullet train this morning. These babies are fast. They cook right down the tracks. They can approach 200 miles an hour. Now let's say you're on a bullet train, top speed. It turns out the tracks are out ahead. Well, that's not good. And you can't jump, because if you jump at that speed, you'll die. But you can't stay on the train, because at that speed, you'll die. Only he can rescue you. Only he has the ability to do it. And so what this means is he's going to have to leave the control tower, and he's going to have to get on a train himself, one headed the other way. You're coming this way, he's coming this way, and you're both barreling at close to 200 miles an hour. Guys, at that speed, the timing has to be perfect. Doesn't leave any room for error, and at just the right moment, he sweeps out his hand and he snatches you off the train. It's bold, it's dangerous, and it will cost him everything. And I think it's fair for all of us to consider at this point, why even bother? Look, I know who I was. No, I ain't doing it for that. Why go to all the trouble? Why snatch us away? The only logical reason is because he knows something that you don't. He's aware of things that you aren't aware of. See, he knows this. He knows death. Death isn't the end. He knows there's no such thing as a mere mortal. It's true, your body is mortal, and it just isn't going to make it out alive. But your spirit and your soul, they are eternal, and they will continue on. And he knows something else. He knows that hell is a very real place. For just a moment, let's go back to those demons we were talking about, the man possessed by Legion. You'll find it in Mark chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. What's happened is Jesus has just come across the water. He's landed in the region of the Gerasenes. And this man, as soon as he sees him, runs toward him. In verse 6, and when he, that's the possessed man, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons recognize him right out of the gate. The possessed man continues, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he, that's Jesus, was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. The demons are begging not to be tormented. I find that such an odd choice of words. Why don't they want to be tormented? Let's turn to Matthew 8. It's the same account in Matthew. Now, Matthew is going to record two possessed men, where Mark only records one. And don't let that lose your focus for right now. That's a story for another day. I want you to notice what's being said. I want you to notice their words. We'll pick up in verse 29. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. These are the demons. Have you come to torture us before the appointed time? Just a couple things I think are worth paying attention to here. Something to grab from a couple very small verses. First off, I want you to see this. There is an appointed time, and they know it. There's a day when all this ends, and the demons, better than most, they know there's no way to escape it. All they know for sure at this point is that today's not the day. Have you come before the appointed time? See, here's the deal. The one who was going to crush Satan's head, he just showed up. That means the clock is ticking. We're in process. Time must be getting close. He's appeared and they recognized him. Secondly, and maybe a little bit more importantly, maybe a lot more importantly, they plead with Jesus not to be tortured. Now, the Bible reveals that evil spirits are not yet fully bound as they will one day be. After the day of judgment, they will be fully bound. For now, it seems they're permitted to cause troubles, tempt people, cause afflictions. But in the day of judgment, they reap their reward. In that day, it's over. And the Bible says, along with all the wicked. All these demons, they all call it torture. I just want you to understand, they don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go there. There's so many passages about this place they don't want to go, and I couldn't possibly give them all to you in such a short period of time. You might jot down 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. Matthew 25, 41 is a pretty good one. For this morning, let's just have a look at Jude chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And again, I know there's only one chapter, but I don't know a better way to say it. The Apostle Jude writes this. He says, though you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Oh, those are fairly strong words. You wonder why this doesn't get a lot of airtime at church. This is why this doesn't get a lot of airtime at church. These are strong words, and they're strong words for both men and angels. Now I want to bop over to Luke 16. We'll be in verses 19 through 31. This is the account of a rich man and Lazarus. It's a story that Jesus is going to tell the disciples. But I guess I need to point out here, Jesus is pretty clear about all the parables. This is never called a parable. This really seems to be an account of something that happened, an actual event. And because of the things that are happening in it, I'm not going to presume you know it, because I think pastors have a tendency to do that too much. So I'm just going to read the whole thing to you. I think it's a mistake not to understand these things. And so Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, okay, Hades is the Greek word for the place of the dead. In Hebrew, it's called Sheol. Remember, simply, we are eternal beings. That means once you leave this place, you go somewhere. In Hades, where the rich man was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." Not to belabor the point, guys, but Jesus, he never represented hell as anything other than a real place and a place of torment. That is always how he represents it. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from us, from there to us," he answered. "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family." I find it odd here that the rich man is in a not so happy place, and Lazarus is in a happier place, and yet the rich man still sees Lazarus as his servant. Have him do this. Make him come and do that. He should go and do this. Just odd to me anyway. The rich man continues, "For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." How true that's turned out to be. I want you to notice a couple things about the rich man. I want you to notice he was in a place of genuine suffering. He was in torment in the place that he had found himself, and he was looking for relief. I also want you to notice that he was genuinely concerned for his family. "I'm already in trouble, but don't let them come here. Do whatever it takes to make sure they don't end up in this place also." I was going to make a bumper sticker years ago, but I never did. Death perfects theology. Give you a minute to think about that. See, everybody's got an opinion going in. Everybody thinks they got this wired. God never do that to me. God loves me. But you cross over and all of a sudden there's no more questions anymore. Your theology, once you leave this place, it's perfect. It is perfect. The only issue is it's too late to change anything. I've studied the Bible long enough and hung out with churchy people long enough to know that everybody has opinions about hell. Everybody does. Some say it's not really a real place. It is more a state of mind of how you're going to feel just being separated from the Father. There are those who would tell you that hell is a real place, but it's not eternal. In other words, God will send you there, but it would be mean to leave you there any length of time, so He won't. And all that, there's actually four different views of hell. And all these nice theologians with pocket protectors, they all have reasons why they believe what they believe, and they all have scriptures to back them up. And I will tell you, it's just all above my pay grade. All I can tell you is what Jesus said. What Jesus said, you don't want to go there. That's what He said. You don't want to end up there. And it was so important to Jesus that you not end up there, that He executed the rescue. Jesus actually had a lot to say about hell. And I'm, again, not going to attempt to read all the passages, but I think I would be remiss if I didn't just read a couple. I was telling my wife, it dawned on me. I tell people, you go to certain churches and you'll never hear a message about hell. And yet, I can't tell you the last time I preached one, so you're in luck today. Jesus described hell as an eternal fire, Matthew 25:41. Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 3:12, it's described as unquenchable fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor, gathering His wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Mark 9:43-48. Jesus describes hell as a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands and go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where there the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Guys, I could go on and on and on and on. Revelation 14:9-11. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on its forehead or hand, he too will drink the wine of God's anger, poured out undiluted into the cup of His wrath. And he will be tormented in fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. Day and night there is no rest for those who worship the beast in His image or for anyone who receives the mark of His name. Wow, Pastor, that's a pretty uplifting message. It's Palm Sunday. Aren't we supposed to have happy messages on Palm Sunday? Guys, it's exactly my point. This is a happy message. In fact, it's one of the happiest messages of all time. See, here's the deal. This crazy, impossible, unbelievable rescue mission, the one that we read about clear back in Genesis 3, this is the week He's going to execute it. 2,000 years ago, but this week, this is the time. And what's more, we'll talk about this next week. It was a success. It was a success. Jesus rose from the dead, indicating that his work on the cross was received by the Father. Guys, this is probably the greatest love story ever told. And yet, it gets almost no airtime in church. Odd to me. So here's the problem that the Big C church has, right? The church in general. See, I want to get you saved, I just don't want to have to tell you what you're saved from, because that might be scary. I want you to give your heart to Christ, but I don't want you to do it in fear. I mean, you've all heard people. Well, I heard the pastor speak, and he talked about that hell place. I don't want to go there, so I gave my heart to Jesus. Not because you wanted a new life, not because you wanted him, you just didn't want to go to hell. My friend Bob back here, he asked me, he sees me in the back end, right? He says, how's business? Man, for a pastor, business is always booming. It's always booming because everybody's going to hell. We in the business call what I just described to you fire insurance. See, you don't want Jesus. You don't want a salvation. You don't want a relationship with him. You just want not to go to hell. Not positive all this God stuff's actually true. Not sure that any of this stuff is really real. But on the outside chance it might be good if I've said a prayer somewhere along the line. So when I see him, if it turns out to be true, I can say, well, I said that prayer, and that's what the pastor said, so I'm in, right? Guys, it's a love relationship. It's a love relationship. He's invited you to a relationship. We're not selling fire insurance. Do you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world. He loves you in ways you couldn't possibly even get your head around. Yeah, the goal was to keep you out of hell, but the bigger goal, the greater goal, was to restore the relationship that was lost in the garden. See, that was lost there. He wants that back, that relationship Adam and Eve enjoyed with him. If I was to give you a synopsis of the New Testament, see, everything you read in this book, everything you read here, it's a detailed account of this rescue mission. And if I was to give you a synopsis of it in just a few words, I would tell you it's a story of a loving God who set out not only to save his people, but to restore the relationship that they once had with him. And guys, that is, in fact, good news. And what's more, the mission was a success, a complete success. Remember, the curtain in the temple is torn, indicating the way to the Father has been made open. The way into the most holy place is accessible to us now. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy, find grace and help in our time of need. Guys, to everyone who receives Christ, who receives him as their Savior, the way's been made open to you. Somewhere along the line, though, the church forgot it's a rescue mission. And yet today the baton has fallen to us to carry the good news forward. We're the ones who are charged with propagating the good news to tell other people that through Jesus their sin can be removed, just like yours was. This is Holy Week. This is the week before the cross. Do you remember what they were shouting that week as they entered the city? We shouted it this morning. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Guys, this week, 2,000 years ago, is going to change everything forever. It's the week Jesus will give his life. It's the week that he will take back the keys of death and hell. They're going to be taken from Satan this week, 2,000 years ago. It's the week that all authority in heaven and in earth will return to the one to whom they belong, the one who created them. This is the week that will bring about the release of those who have been bound and made captive to sin. His sacrifice, see, at the time, I don't have time to paint the whole picture for you. Do you understand that the lambs that were coming in for Passover, they had to be examined. This whole area was just filled with lambs coming in. They were as thick as bugs. They were everywhere. They all had to be checked out. Jesus, too, was checked out. And his sacrifice wouldn't be like the sacrifice of bulls and goats. See, their blood could just cover your sin for a time. His sacrifice removes it. It makes it as if it never happened. That, friends, is what gives you the right to boldly come before the throne in your time of need and ask. Do you understand, as you read through the Old Testament, my wife and I are going through this now, a lot of people are dying. Ground's opening up and swallowing people, and people are doing stupid things and they're dying. And every time people try to approach God in an unworthy manner, just a lot of people not making it. I want you to understand, they didn't have the covenant we have. We have the right. It's the blood of Christ that opens the way for you to come. Boldly. His blood speaks a better thing about you. Remember the blood of Abel? He cried out for vengeance. I have been cheated. He killed me. I want justice. Jesus' blood doesn't do that. Jesus' blood offers forgiveness. It's the week that changes everything. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if you won't think me a heretic, I want to take that just a little bit further. See, today, Jesus has charged us to bring the word. He said, I want you to go. I want you to tell them. I want you to make disciples of all the nations. Friends, we're the one who bring glad tidings in the name of the Lord. Blessed are we when we do that. When we come in the name of the Lord. And so if I could just encourage you with one thing this week, just tell somebody. Share your faith with somebody. And you don't have to have a revival meeting. You have to set up a tent in your front yard. Just one person. Just share some truth with them. Hell's a bad place. You don't want to go there. And I know a guy. He hook you up. Father, help us today to be the people you've called us to be. Father, help me to be the man you've intended me to be. Father, my desire is to do your will. My desire, Father, is to do the work of the one who sent me. Father, I pray for this people. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to do these things, to complete their work. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize what was done for us. And Father, there's those that are here today that haven't yet met you this way. I pray, Father, that even now you would begin to stir in their heart. I pray, Father, even now you would begin to reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name, amen.